Since 1937, the Lights of Spiritual Guidance purpose has been to proclaim Jesus Christ as he brings light into a darkened world. So glad you chose to join us today, and I trust the program will be a blessing to you as you listen to this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Good morning, and thanks so much for tuning in to this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. It's the fourth weekend of the month, and we always play, almost always, a message by my father, the founder of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance, the late Dr. J. Harold Loman. I'm going to omit both songs today so we can get most of the sermon on the program this morning. And I hope that it will challenge you. It's a sobering message. I trust it will indeed be used of the Lord to touch our hearts in these last days in which we're living. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your love and mercy in our lives. Thank you for the privilege of sharing the message with the listening audience. And I pray that you would just bless in a very special way as we share this powerful message preached by my father in a camp meeting setting. I pray for your blessing upon Loman Ministries and the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Continue to raise up supporters. You've always done that. Be with those who are sick and shut in, Father. May they feel your presence in a very special way today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am enjoying just a few days off this last weekend of the month of April. And then this coming Friday, I'm going to be in a pastors and mates retreat in Canaan, West Virginia, with the Congregational Missionary Church and the Free Methodist Churches of that area. And then on the 5th of May, I'll begin revival services in the Congregational Missionary Church, May 5 to 8. And then I'm going to travel to the Wayside Community Church in Mercer, Pennsylvania. That will be May 17, 18, and 19. So I do covet your prayers as I'm involved in these revival meetings and retreat. Don't forget to write to me. I need to hear from you so we can stay on your radio station. We are faith-based, listener-supported, as many of you already know, but I just need to say that for someone who might be listening for the very first time and just happened on the radio program. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201, or go to our website, lowenministries.org, and you can click on the PayPal and the Venmo tabs there. Again, thanks so much for listening today. I'm praying that God will truly use this message preached by my father to touch our hearts and bring us closer to our Heavenly Father. God bless you.
And in the 14th verse of the 31st chapter of the book of Job, the words of the text, "What shall I do then when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him?" What shall I do then when God riseth up, and when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? The questions that were propounded in the book of Job reveal an uncanny knowledge, utterly beyond the age in which they were asked. The writer here says that God plied Job with some serious questions, questions that the average individual that reads the Bible today would pass by and not give too much consideration to. But when Job came face to face with the sobering reality of these questions, He drew back just a bit and realized that the truth revealed in these questions were certainly worth consideration. God one day said to Job, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say to thee, here we are?" Questions that on the surface would have no apparent attraction to most of us. But when Job gave consideration to the seriousness of questions propounded by the great God of the skies, it made him realize as never before that one day he would have to stand in the presence of this omnipotent God and give an account of how he had lived here on this earth. And so he says, "What am I going to do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him?" This particular text tonight is based upon the proposition of the attribute of his omnipotence. You can't prevent God from rising up. He is the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient I am of the skies. He is the one that hath his way in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He took hold of the golden bits of the sun, and he hushed the song of the spheres. He swept his creative hand over trackless ether, and worlds were born, and suns kindle light on the stretches of boundless space. He scooped out the valleys and upreared the mountains, built prison walls for the ocean waves, and said, "Thus far shalt thou come, and no further." He planted his feet upon the chaos of a wrecked world and brought order and life to a careening planet. He struck the womb of universal night with his mailed fist, and 10 billion stars gleamed on the stretches of boundless space. He carpeted this earth with verdant green, laced it with running brooks and with flowing rivers. He painted the late afternoon sunset with all the golden hues of heaven's beauty, and set the evening star to stand like a lone sentinel on guard duty. Picked up a handful of dust, made man in the likeness of his image, breathed in the man the breath of life. Man became a living soul. You see, this God that I speak of tonight, that one day that's going to rise up and call men to judgment, is the omnipotent God of the skies, and this truth needs to penetrate the hearts and minds of every individual in this congregation tonight, because the book teaches us in Acts 17:31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." If you are to prevent the judgment, then you'll have to cancel the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The passages of Scripture that I read in your hearing tonight give to us an inevitable fact that one cannot deny. The book is true in what it has to say relative to judgment. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This is a proposition based not only upon the attribute of his omnipotence, but it is a proposition based upon the attribute of his omnipresence, you not only will not be able to prevent him from rising up, but when he rises to call men to judgment, they'll not be able to escape him. If it were possible tonight for me to throw a saddle upon a fleet-footed beam of light and rush through a limitable space at the rate of 186,000 miles a second and run for 1,000,000 years, I'd never be able to escape the great God of the skies. If I could borrow the fiery steeds of lightning and hide away to those eternal stretches, I'd never be able to get away from God. Though I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost bounds of the universe, the writer says, lo, thou art there. David said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Paul said, it's in him that we live, and that we move, and that we have our being. Though I scale the everlasting mountains of immortality, and though I dig my way into the bowels of hell, there is absolutely no escape from the high sheriff of eternity. He's going to find men and bring them to judgment. The prophet Amos declared, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with a sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up into heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out of thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, I will bring them forth. No, beloved, you will not be able to escape this great God that sits on the throne tonight. Many people can evade the preacher. They can run from revival. They can stay away from the services that take place under this tabernacle. They can close the door in the face of God, trample his blood under their feet, and absolutely ignore the wooings of the Holy Spirit and say, I do not have to go that way. And yet one day this preacher wants to remind you that God is going to call you into his presence. And the question is, what am I going to do when God riseth up? If I had you in Rockingham County, North Carolina tonight, I could take you to a tourist attraction in our state that is a tremendous plantation and has attracted thousands of tourists across the years that's passed and gone. A man that owned that piece of property had no time for God. He had no time for the church and spiritual things, and in spite of that, he was allowed far more than his 70 years. He amassed a fortune, but beloved, bragged time and time again that he did not believe in the idea of an omnipotent God. But after amassing a fortune, after achieving material benefits in this life, one day he came down with a terminal illness, and his doctors had informed him of his condition and his family, and the doctor was very frank to tell him, if you have any final preparations to make in this life before you come to the end, you should set them in motion. He called in his family, called his lawyer, and they sat around the bedside in that tremendous bedroom. That man said, he told his lawyer and the members of his family how he wanted things dispersed when the end came and the will was drawn in its final arrangement. And after that man had told them how he wanted his property dispersed and how he wanted his massive fortune divided, he shocked the members of his family and his lawyer when he said, now, each of you know that I've never believed in God, and I've never believed that there was a hereafter. And he said, after I've drawn my last breath, I want you to have my body cremated. I want you to hire an airline's pilot. Let him take my ashes out over a span of 50 miles over the Atlantic Ocean and sprinkle my ashes out there over the briny deep so that if there happens to be a God, he would never be able to find any part of me and bring me to judgment to have to face the way that I've lived here on this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that man had ability. He had intelligence enough to amass a fortune, but he didn't have intelligence enough to realize that the God that threw into existence this world and took the dust of the earth and made man in the likeness of his image would have no difficulty in finding him to bring him back to judgment and to face the record that he had made here on this earth. You know, we're living in a day, beloved, when some people shrug their shoulders. They play fast and loose with the things of this life. They seem to be a little sarcastic at the old-fashioned preacher that'll dare stand in the gap and put the plow in deep and preach the truth in all of its fullness. Some of you, no doubt, in this congregation tonight, I may be talking to some young ladies and some young men that have never taken it seriously. You may think that we're off the deep end and we've kind of gone overboard when we put up the warning sign and send forth a warning signal. And I've had people to say to me, Mr. Loman, why in this modernistic era do you still contend for that old-fashioned faith? And why do you still preach like you've always preached across these years? I can answer that, beloved, with the word of God that says that if the watchman see the sword come and he warn not the people and they die in their sins, then their blood I will require at the watchman's hands. But if the watchman see the sword come and he warn the people and they die in their sins, then their blood I will not require at the watchman's hands. Many of you, I'll never know your name. I'll never know from the town that you came from. I'll never know anything about your circumstances, but there's one thing certain and sure. I want you, don't forget it, that when Sunday night comes and I've preached my last message at Camp Syker 1975 in this encampment, I don't intend to stand out there in the eternities and have someone that attended this meeting point their finger at me and say, Mr. Loman, you failed me down there. You had a chance to warn me and you didn't do it, and now I'm lost forever. Listen, friend, it's a proposition that we need to consider. No, you'll not be able to prevent God from rising up. And when he rises up, you'll not be able to escape him. But it is a proposition based upon the attribute of his omniscience. When he rises up, you'll not be able to deceive him. This book teaches us, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Dr. Nicholson mentioned a passage of scripture in his message this afternoon that he hath no need that any man teach him what is in man. Listen, kind lady, dear man, tonight he knows all about you. He knows the secret chambers of your heart. He knows the places you go. He knows the company you keep. He knows the conditions that prevail in the inner areas of your life tonight. Those things that bring condemnation, those things that you fear, and my friends, mark it well, you'll not be able to deceive him. Deceive the preacher, yes. Deceive your companion, yes. Deceive your parents, yes. Deceive your neighbors, yes. But my friends, one of these days, your sins are going to show up. Your life is going to be exposed, and in the blaze of divine incandescence, your heart is going to reveal the way that you've lived in the white lights of ineffable purity. Your sins are going to show up in that day. I did most of my evangelistic preaching during the war years in my church that I pastored for 19 years, and I had a young lady to come to me at the beginning of revival one night, and she said, Brother Loman, I'm coming to the meeting until you preach on death, hell, the judgment, or the second coming. Preach on either one of those subjects, I won't be back to meeting anymore. I said, Dorothy, why do you feel that way? She said, because when I think about death and hell and the judgment and the second coming, it disturbs me. My nerves get on edge. I can't rest. My appetite fails me. I said, you want me, as kind as a preacher can, to tell you exactly what's wrong, why these truths bother you? It's because that down underneath the surface, there's something there that condemns you. There's something there that hasn't been covered by the blood. But my friends, I don't have to go to North Carolina to find people that don't like to hear a preacher preach on death, hell, the judgment, and the second coming. I'm preaching to church people in this great audience tonight. Don't mean to be unkind, but you don't like really the preacher that'll tell you that you're going to die one of these days, that you're going to come to the end of what we call physical existence here on this earth. You don't like for a preacher to preach about the agonizing black nights of the damned, the regions of outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you don't like to be reminded that one of these days the blessed Son of God is going to step down on the clouds of the morning and catch away his waiting bride. And unless you're under the blood, and unless you know what it is to have the Holy Spirit abiding within, you're going to miss it just as sure as you're sitting in divine presence tonight. And I might just as add right at this point, you're not going to make it, mister or kind lady, because you're who you are, but you're going to make it because of what you are. And the only thing that'll make the change will be the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing what it means to be redeemed, to be set free, to be delivered from the condemnation of sin. But it's not only a proposition based upon the attribute of his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience, but it is a proposition based upon the attribute of divine integrity. You can't prevent him from rising up. When he rises up, you can't escape him. When you stand there, you can't deceive him. But my friends, when you stand in his presence, you'll not be able to bribe him. In this life, some people buy their way out of trouble. Some people, beloved, can maneuver because they're who they are, and because of their station in life, they've been able to escape some of the things that they've been guilty of in this life. Sometimes you see a dastardly crime that's been committed that takes the headline of the newspaper. There are prominent names that appear in the circles of that story. Ladies and gentlemen, it isn't long till you wonder why there was never a report of the disposition of that case. I'll tell you why. In this life, some people buy their way off because of their position, because of their standing in the eyes of political and social areas. They've been able, beloved, to slide out, beloved, from under the particular indictment that's been made. But you hear me, friend, tonight, there's going to come a judgment one of these days where men and women will not be able to buy their way out. You will not be able to bribe him in that day. Look at those words over the throne. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Mark it well, friends, tonight. Justice is oft times outraged on this earth. Judgment is brought in soul, but not soul. In that day of judgment, not be able to bribe him. That first question, what am I going to do? When God riseth up, the second question is, what am I going to answer him? What am I going to say when he calls me to his judgment? Do you ever read that story in the New Testament about a king that made a feast, and he invited in the people, and according to custom, everyone that came to the wedding feast, they gave them a wedding garment? But here comes a man, and I see him as he walks up to the door, and they offer him the wedding garment. And I hear him say, I don't need that. You don't realize who I am. I serve on the board at the First Church. And I'm on the board down at the bank, and I own property in this city, and I'm an outstanding citizen. I don't need that. And he brushed by without the wedding garment. Now you hear me, friend. The book says, and when the king came. And don't you ever forget it, the king's coming.
he's coming. And when the king came, he found one not having on the wedding garments. And he said to him, why camest thou in hither without the wedding garment? And the book says he was speechless. And the king said, bind him hand and foot. You see, his church membership didn't make any difference now. His social prestige and his political position didn't matter now, but the king said, bind him hand and foot. And cast him into outer darkness, where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me ask you, friend, what are you going to answer? Every time I read that passage of scripture over there that says, to whom much is given, much is going to be required, it almost makes my blood run cold to think of the countless multitudes of church people, deacons and stewards and Sunday school teachers and choir members and leaders in the church. Don't know what it is to have an encounter with Jesus. Don't remember how long it's been since you had a spiritual uplift in your soul. Beloved, seem to use your church as a crutch to get by on in this life. I'm going to tell you, tomorrow's missionary day, and we've got missionaries standing back there, sitting back there, that I respect to the nth degree, but I'd rather be in the shoes of the darkest man in Africa that never heard one gospel sermon than to be in the shoes of some of you folks sitting here tonight that's heard enough gospel to save the world. And to whom much is given, much is going to be required.
Thanks so much for listening to the Lights of Spiritual Guidance today. I do hope you'll find a place to worship. And if you live near any of the following churches, I know you would be welcome. In the state of Illinois, Faith Chapel in Carrier Mills. In the state of Kentucky, I know you would be welcome in any of the churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association. In the state of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point, Friendship Baptist Church, Willow Springs, or Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity. Here in the state of Indiana, where this program is produced, in the city of Columbus, Indiana, I know you would be welcome at Bethel Wesleyan Church, Columbus Free Methodist Church, or Flintwood Wesleyan Church. And in the state of Ohio, I know you would be welcome in the city of Fostoria, Ohio, at Trinity United Brethren Church. Hope you'll take time to write us a letter of support. It would mean so much. You could write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. Or you can go to our website, lomanministries.org, and give through the Venmo or PayPal tag there. Hope you'll tune in next week at this same time. And in the meantime, don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.